Family, the events and history recorded in Scripture, they're not only there to provide us with an appreciation for the primary themes and lessons in Scripture, but with careful reading, with careful study of the lives of the individual people involved, their interactions with each other as servants of God and with God the Father and Jesus Christ, our understanding of God is unlimited. Our understanding of what God is doing now and what God has done, what God will do in our lives is unlimited. The Bible is jam-packed with information that we can glean, that we can have regarding how God works with us and the fact that God is involved in our daily life. Today, I want to begin a series. I want to begin walking through a particular event that took place as Jesus Christ in the flesh conducted his ministry. And I'll do so with this specific purpose in mind. Very specific purpose in mind. The purpose of this series that we're going to go through is to gain a deeper appreciation for and increase our faith in the resurrected Jesus Christ's direct and personal interest and involvement in your daily life. We want to go through this to increase our appreciation in Christ's direct and his personal interest. He has a personal interest and involvement in your daily life. In this busy world with all the things that we go through, sometimes we can forget about that. We can forget that we have a personal Savior who is definitely interested in everything that is taking place in your life. The good things, the bad things, the difficult things, the wonderful things, Christ is involved. He is there. I want you to know that. I want us to understand that, because I believe, just as we've gone through a very difficult time of COVID around the world, I think that's just a foretaste of what is coming. And whether or not we deal with it on a national basis or you deal with tragedy in your own personal life, you must absolutely know that Jesus Christ is directly, personally interested and involved in your daily life. I will be encouraging us to look, as we go through this particular section of Scripture, I want to encourage us to look with our heart. I want us to engage our heart, not just our head. I want us to engage our heart in the recorded events in the Bible and observe closely, as we'll go through this series, the personalities of men and women in Scripture, and remember that they are members of what the Bible terms a great cloud of witnesses. A great cloud of witnesses. And believe it or not, we are counted amongst that great cloud of witnesses. But there are some very powerful things that God says that should encourage us to know that he is personally involved in your daily life. Now, before we get to the specific event that I will be focusing on this series, allow me to spend a moment just uplifting our assurance in God the Father and in Jesus Christ's desire to be directly and actively involved in your daily life, and their expectation that we are putting forth the effort to be sons and daughters of God. You see, it's two part. One, we have to know that God is involved. We have to know that he's involved with our daily life, with our work life, with our home life, with the life of our children, with our own personal life, with our life of our parents. We have to know that on one hand. And on the other hand, we have to know that God has expectations for us. There are things that God expects from us. It really is a two-part to play in our lives. We're now on the other side of Passover. We're on the other side of the Days of Unleavened Bread. We're on the other side of Pentecost. You know, if we were to roll back time and suddenly we were at 31 AD, late summer of 31 AD, by that time, Jesus Christ would have already been crucified. He would have already been raised from the dead. He'd been accepted by the Father as the way chief, glorified once again with all of the glory and majesty he had prior to coming to this earth. And Jesus Christ, at that time, would have sat down, would have been seated once again at the right hand of the Father. Now, the reality is that from the summertime, really from the spring, but definitely by the time we got to the summer of 31 AD to today, the direct flesh-to-flesh interaction that Jesus Christ had with mankind is now on pause until his return. His direct flesh-to-flesh involvement. But we have to also know that Jesus Christ and God the Father are still directly involved in our life. Christ, however, would not leave those his Father would call to him without help. He hasn't left us without help. But he would provide us with his Holy Spirit to guide and strengthen us each and every day. That is something that we must know. Go with me over to Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. God the Father and Jesus Christ are involved in our daily life. When God the Father received Jesus Christ back to his right hand, he did not leave us without help. Daily help. Daily involvement. Here in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. It says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, with hagios pneuma, with that essence from God. You will be baptized with the essence from God, the Holy hagios pneuma, the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You know, we're having problems here with this Roman government. We're having problems with our own health. We're having all these situations that are happening around us. Are you going to come right now and restore the kingdom of God? Verse 7, Christ said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put into his own authority. But you shall receive power when the hagios pneuma, when the Holy Spirit, that essence from God, has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He was saying that to his disciples. We are his witnesses today. And God has provided in Scripture witnesses of who he was when he was face to face here on earth with them, flesh to flesh on earth here with them, as witnesses that we can look to today. Let's continue in verse 9. It says, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, and also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, he will also come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Christ made that promise to you. He made that promise to me. The question is, do we really, really believe that? Do we know that? Do we know that while we're going through difficult times, while we're going through challenges in life? Do we know that? Do we know that when we're facing death, when we're facing the death of a loved one? Do we know that? Do we absolutely know that? And Christ, now at the right hand of the Father, is our intercessor. And he's doing for us from the throne of God what he did for those he interacted with while he was on earth. Do we believe that? Do we believe that Jesus Christ is interacting with us at our disposal, there to help us and helping us every single day in our daily lives, just as though he were here with us through the power of the Holy Spirit? And beyond what Christ did for his disciples while he was in the flesh, because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us and his ascension to the throne of God, He can do and does do even more for us. He can do even more for us. Why? Because we actually have the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit in us. And that Holy Spirit is always with us. God is with us. Jesus Christ is with us to interact with us every single day in our lives. Therefore, there are incredible expectations that God has for us. Go with me over to Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 1. Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 1. You see, as I said, on one hand, we have to know that Jesus Christ is absolutely involved in our life. But on the other hand, we have to absolutely know that Christ and God has expectations of us. He does. Particularly every one of us who are his children, who have his Holy Spirit. He has expectations of us. Let's look at Hebrews 13, 1 to 9, and consider this very eclectic list of expectations. Yeah, there are many places we can go and look at the expectations that God has from us, but this is a very eclectic list that we have here. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Here's the first expectation. He says, let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. That's something that we ought to have. You know, one of the primary ways that we show brotherly love to one another is when we hear about individuals in the body of Christ or individuals in the world or neighbors or whatever else that we hear about, that we pray for them. That we pray for them. That's one of the best ways, one of the primary ways that we can show our brotherly love for each other. And it says, so let brotherly love continue. That is an expectation that God has for us. Continues to say, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Do you believe that? You believe that? That by entertaining a stranger, some have unwittingly entertained angels? You know, that says that God is involved. He's involved in our lives. So what it's saying to us, don't overlook the stranger. Don't overlook those who are in need as we go about in this life. That is an expectation that God has for us. He says here, verse 3, remember the prisoner as if chained with them. Now that's pretty deep. I mean, hey, do we think about praying for those who are in prison? It doesn't matter what they're in prison for. They still are children of God. They need God's help. You know, the prison systems supposed to be systems, I think, in the past where they were trying to reform individuals. Well, I don't think that takes place nowadays. But God says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them. Chained with them. And he says, those who are mistreated. Also remember those who are mistreated. Do you know folks that are mistreated? Have you been mistreated? You know what that feels like. We see the news all over the news. It doesn't matter what channel you look at. You see images and pictures and read in the newspaper on your phones, etc. All types of people who have been mistreated. That's an expectation that God has of us to remember those who are mistreated. Verse 4. Another expectation he has. He says, marriage is honorable among all. Marriage, an honorable thing among all. And the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulteries, God will judge. Do we know that? God has that expectation. He says, let your conduct, how we behave, be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. These are expectations. Father, you know what? I need more. I do. More money. Better health, whatever the case might be. But on the other hand, God says, are you thankful for what you do have? Are you thankful for what you do have? You have a roof over your head? You have food in the refrigerator? We're very, very blessed in this nation. And even when you don't have those things, there are systems and organizations and churches, etc., that can help fill the gap. I mean, there weren't too many nations that decided to send out hundreds of dollars per individual who were going through COVID. I mean, that's remarkable. We did here in the United States. Are we thankful for what we do have? He says, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do we know that? Never leave you nor forsake you. And he does that, he says, verse 6, so we may boldly say, this is something else that God has an expectation of, that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me? What can man do to me? That's a powerful statement, because sometimes we can get fixated on what man is doing to us. You know, our taxes are going up, the rent going through the roof. My job is in jeopardy. My neighbor doesn't like me. All sorts of things that we can be dealing with. But God says, look, don't fear what man can do. Get your eyes on me. Focus on me. Concentrate on me. The Lord is your helper. And that's an expectation that God has of us. Verse 7 said, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. Consider the outcome of their conduct. I mean, this is a very humbling statement for pastors or ministers. I appreciate the fact that you pray for me, that you pray for the others at headquarters, those who are leading the church, those who are deciding what to do with God's tithe. That's a huge responsibility. We're going to look a little bit today at Judas. You know, he was the one that was watching over the money within the church, and he had one hand in his pocket and the other hand in the plate, and they would kind of change places from time to time. That's a problem. That's the reality of this life. So God says, you know, pray about the outcome of their conduct. You know, pastors aren't exempt from sin. But God expects us to be praying for those who he has assigned rulership over us from a spiritual perspective. Then verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the verse that I want us to really focus in during the series. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Verse 9 says, do not be carried about. And this phrase carried about means led astray, misled, or carried off with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace. Grace, that gift given by the giver without regard for the worthiness of the recipient. The heart is established by that. Not with food, and this is foods, and this foods here is referring to ceremonial foods, where the individuals thought by doing this with the food, by doing that with the food, animal sacrifices, all of those types of things, it was meaning, you know, that's where their focus was. That's where their focus was. Their focus wasn't on God. Their focus was on physical things. It says, which have not profited those who have been occupied by them. See, we can be assured that when Jesus Christ ascended to the throne of the Father, after having been on this earth with mankind, he did not change. It says Christ was the same yesterday, today, and forever. The way Jesus Christ was in the Old Testament, the way that he was in the New Testament, the way is the same way that he is today, it's the same way that he'll be in the kingdom. That is a very important point that we have to never, ever forget. To come to the place where we faithfully and passionately understand that fact deeply within us will bring incredible peace and comfort to our lives. Because what this means is that when we read in Scripture about Jesus Christ, when we look at events in history and circumstances regarding his interactions with his disciples or anyone else in Scripture, be it in the New Testament or in the Old Testament, we should endeavor to know him, because by knowing him, we know the Father. And by knowing who he was in Scripture, we know exactly who he is today. So as we read through these examples and we see how Christ interacted with individuals, we see the personality of individuals, we see how he worked with those personalities of individuals, Whether it's going through sickness or illness, whether it's going through wealth or family problems, whatever the case might be, we can learn how Jesus Christ is today. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when we read of his love, his tears, his groanings, when we see how Christ even chastised and corrected men and women in Scripture, his approach to correction, his approach to chastisement. And when we read of Christ's passionate desire for his disciples to understand him, to have faith in him and in his Father, when Christ then tells us to trust him, to love his Father, to love each other, this is the same way Christ is today. You have to know that. But we have to be able to read the Scripture. We have to be able to glean the Scripture to increase our faith in that, to absolutely know that Christ is involved in my daily personal life. Just like he was involved in the life of the disciples. Christ and God are real, and Scripture is not just a story. It is the recorded history of God's interaction with mankind, his future sons and daughters. Be they Pharisees or Sadducees, be they Christians, be they a harlot, be they a blind man, it doesn't matter. When you look at how Jesus Christ interacted with those individuals, Jesus Christ is the same today. And he is interacting with us in our life. Do we believe? You know, Scripture records for us the actual life experiences, as it terms over in Hebrews, a great cloud of witnesses. A great cloud of witnesses. Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 1. It talks about this great cloud of witnesses. And God has provided these witnesses, all of these individuals throughout Scripture, to help us know with absolution that God is real. That he's real. And since he is real, our development as his children must come to the place where no matter the challenges, no matter the problems, no matter the pleasures in life, we live in that reality that Jesus Christ, our Savior, is actively involved in your life from the throne of God. Do you really believe that? We still have to make decisions, as we talked about last week. We still have to understand what it means to count it all joy when we fall into various trials and the decisions that are required for us when we're in those trials. But the most important thing that we have to know, you have to know, is that Jesus Christ is directly, personally involved in your life. Hebrews 12 encourages us to believe that he is actively involved in our life and to be on a quest to know him through the great cloud of witnesses. Let's pick it up here in Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And again, we're going to examine just this one event, but we're going to look at this event in detail over the series. We're going to look at this the detail of the individuals in this series because they are our witnesses. The Bible has recorded these witnesses for us. Witnesses of Jesus Christ. It says, therefore, since we are also surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, it says, let us lay aside every weight. This word weight in the Greek is oinkos. Oinkos. O-N-K-O-S. Oinkos. It means hindrance, bending, bulging, or burden. Lay aside anything that hinders you. Any hindrance in your life, anything in your life. And it's then it says, and sin, which so easily ensnares you. So sometimes when we read through this beginning here in Hebrews, we focus on the fact that, yep, that's, I got those sins and they're hindering me. Well, the first thing that it mentions here are hindrances in life. Those don't necessarily have to be sins. Most of them in the life of a Christian, prayerfully, aren't sins that hinder us. It's stuff that happens in life. It's situations that happen in life. It's sicknesses that happen in life. It's our children. It's our parents. It's our neighbor. It's our work. It's life. Hindrances in life. And sin. And sin. It's both. Which so easily ensnares us. This word ensnares is interesting in the Greek. This word ensnares us actually is pointing to, it says here, a presumed competitor. Someone well standing right around you. A competitor thwarting the racer in every direction, which does so easily beset us. So this phrase here, sin and hindrances that ensnares us, because both are ensnaring us, sins and hindrances in life, it is though we go through life and there is someone or situation or circumstances that are just waiting to take us out. That's how life is. You know, how often have you, okay, what next? What next? I've done this, I've been through that, went through this, what next? That's life. That's life. This phrase so easily ensnares us is talking about, you know, you're running a race. And when you're running a race, there's other people running with you, right? And what are you doing? You're wondering, you know, is 5 lanes wide or 7, you know, lanes wide? You know, who's coming up? Is the guy on the outside track going to beat me? Is somebody right on my heels? And if we have to merge, like you see them in a race, they all merge over to one single lane. Now you're right there, you know, is somebody going to step on my heel? Am I going to step on somebody else's heel? If I go around them, they're going to try to elbow me. You know, life. Hindrances. Trying to beat you to the finish line. Trying to have you fail to not even run the race. This is what this phrase is talking about here. Therefore, since we are so surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, every hindrance, and the sin, which is basically around us, trying to beset us. It says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. When we're running that race, verse 2, we have to be looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father, right hand of the throne of God. That's who we have to look to. That's who we have to have our eye on. There's all sorts of hindrances that are around us, all sorts of situations that are going to come up. What next? Who knows? Who knows? But we have to keep our eyes focused, and we have to know that God is involved. Jesus Christ is involved. He is on his throne. He knows what's going on. He knows what's going on in your personal life. And we have to be aware of those hindrances. We have to be aware of those sins. And God says that he's provided us this great cloud of witnesses. The great cloud of witnesses is the reason that the author of Hebrews states that it gives us encouragement, and it's an example of everything that we have to lay aside. We can look in the Bible and we can see these examples of individuals and how Jesus Christ interacted with them. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, I know that God is going to watch over me too. So he's provided us a great cloud of witnesses. The great cloud of witnesses helps us to run with endurance the race, whatever the race is. You see, we're all on the same track. You might say we're all on the same road, but we all have different issues that come up while we're running this race. Some of us have been running a long time. Some of us may have spent 50 or 60 years running the race in the world on a different track. And now we're on the track and we don't have many years to continue to run, and we're tired and our feet hurt and our back hurts. And this cancer is creeped up, and my eyesight is failing. My hearing's not what it used to be. That's the endurance part. We have to still continue to run with endurance. The great cloud of witnesses provides us with insight into this. The great cloud of witnesses teach us to look to Jesus Christ, who has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's continue here in verse 3. Hebrews 12, verse 3, it says, "For consider him who endured such hostility," speaking of Jesus Christ, "such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged because of the hindrances and the sins in your soul." You see, life can make us tired. That's what it is. Yeah, that's why, you know, if you're blessed to be able to take a vacation, even if you can't go anywhere, you can just sit home and put your feet up and drink a cup of tea, a cup of coffee, and orange juice, and sleep in, you know, past whatever time you normally have to rise. It's such a blessing. Because this world, this life does weary us. It makes us tired. It absolutely does. God deals with us as sons and as daughters. It makes us weary when we go through this life. Let's drop down to verse 9. Drop down to verse 9. It says, furthermore, no, let's continue here in verse 3. Verse 3. It says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." Don't be despised with the chastening of the Lord. You see, sometimes the challenges and the endurances that we face are allowed by Almighty God in correcting us and strengthening our faith in him and refining our character. We don't know whether a situation is a situation that came from God that God's allowed, something that has come from the world that God has allowed, something in our gene pool that God has allowed. But you know what's consistent in here? What God has allowed. He knows what's going on. We still have to work through it. We still have to go through it. And sometimes God actually chastens us. Sometimes God puts in front of us different opportunities so that we can grow thereby. The chastening can come from or be allowed to come upon us in many forms. It could be a health issue, a job issue, a family issue. It could even be death. And God is going to watch how we even process and work through the challenges of our own death or the death of loved ones. He's watching. He wants to see where our faith is. And I pray for you and you pray for me and we pray for each other that when the chastening comes or has come upon us, that we find our way in faith to believe Scripture, believe the Word of God, that we are sons and daughters of God, just as that great cloud of witnesses were. Verse 9. It says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we pay them respect. Shall we not much more readily be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. That's the purpose. That's why we have to keep our eyes on God. That we might be partakers of his holiness. That was the case for every individual that God works with in Scripture. For that great cloud of witnesses, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That's why we're going through this. That's why God has called us. He's allowing us to be partakers of his holiness now. Now. Verse 11. Says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. What a beautiful phrase. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. I mean, I know that's what I want. Peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's the blessing that we want. That is what we're asking God for. So we have a great cloud of witnesses recorded in Scripture for us as proof positive, as proof perfect of the active involvement of Jesus Christ and God the Father in your life. Do we believe? Do you know that? Do you really, really know that? Because of the love of God, we can come and we must come to the living involved Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father. Go with me over to Hebrews 4, verse 14. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Hebrews 4, verse 14 says this. Seeing then Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with the weaknesses, with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, that's what we have to learn to do. We have to learn to come to the throne of grace. So with that backdrop, that Jesus Christ has ascended at the right hand of the Father, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that he has preserved in Scripture for us a great cloud of witnesses from Genesis to Revelation, that we might partake of his holiness and yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness, I want to take a close look at a very powerful and revealing example of Christ's love to mankind. Christ's love for us, an interaction with his disciples and others around him, in this one example that we'll look at. And again, we do so to gain a deeper appreciation for and an increase in our faith in the resurrected Jesus Christ's direct and personal interest in our life. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when we look at this example, we have to see Christ's personality. We have to see the personality of these witnesses. And you have to come away, I want you to come away knowing, yes, God is involved in my life. He's watching over me, no matter what the trial or the situation might be. This event that we'll walk through is jam-packed with lessons and insights into Jesus Christ's love and depth of involvement in our lives. And it provides a mirror to our own attitudes. It provides a mirror to our own weaknesses and faith in the midst of our faithfulness. You see, we can be faithful, but we all have periods of faithlessness. And this provides us insight into that. And it also shows us the passion and the deep love that God the Father and Jesus Christ has for us individually. The recorded event in Scripture that I want to walk through with some level of detail is found over in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Go with me over to John 11. As we go through John 11, I want us to take time to get to know a little bit about our brothers and sisters, these witnesses who are interacting with Christ and the places involved, the people involved, the personality involved, and the attitudes. We're just going to look at a little bit of that today. But as we go into this, as we go through this series, this mini series that we'll go through, you're going to see a lot about how God interacts with us and hopefully strengthen our faith that he interacts with us on a daily basis. The event is that of the resurrection of Lazarus. The resurrection of Lazarus. A historical and scriptural event of which we are very familiar. I will try to use the term event, history, record versus story, because using the word story for me sometimes leads the connotation that this was something that was made up. This is just a story. No, this is recorded history. This is the record of an event that actually took place. We have to know that. And I hope that this approach in reading through the scripture will help us in our personal Bible study, but also in our faith in the living Jesus Christ. The preservation of inspired historical events recorded in history is there to uplift us and bring us not to a physical resurrection, but to bring us to that spiritual resurrection, to help us run this race with endurance against all the hindrances in this life, all the way to the kingdom of God. And we have to know that it's a daily race and that Christ is involved with us daily. Christ is involved with us daily. Remember, as we progress, that Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I've titled this series, Christ's Love and the Resurrection of Lazarus, a great cloud of witnesses. Christ's Love and the Resurrection of Lazarus, a great cloud of witnesses. So let's begin reading here in John chapter 11 and verse 1. We're just going to read through the first four verses here and dissect a little bit of this And actually, we'll have to finish up the first four verses on part two as well. So it says here in John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" Now, we're introduced to several points here, which I would like us to stop and consider. We'll only get through the first 5 points today, but I want to read the 10 points that I have picked out of from verse 1 to verse 4 here. Very important points and a very important perspective that we have to understand in dealing with life and knowing that Jesus Christ is there with us on a daily basis. So point number 1 that we read here. We're dealing with someone who is gravely sick. Gravely sick. His sickness is to the degree that they are looking at him and they're saying, "My brother is about to die," right? So he's probably lost his complexion. He's probably lost a lot of weight. He looks very emaciated. His face is probably sunk in. He can't keep his eyes open. You lift up the eyelids. Maybe the eyes are rolling back into the head. Probably has a high fever. He's gone through dysentery. He's gone through all sorts of things. He is sick. He's about to die, Lord. He's about to die. That's one thing that it brings out here. Point number 2 that we know and brought out here in the first 4 verses. His name is Lazarus, and he is from Bethany. His name is Lazarus. He is from Bethany. Point number 3, he has a sister by the name of Mary. Has a sister by the name of Mary. Number 4, he has a sister by the name of Martha. Point 5, Lazarus was loved by Jesus Christ. He was loved by Christ. Point 6, Christ is not in Bethany when he hears of Lazarus's sickness. Christ isn't there with them. He's somewhere else. Point number 7, Jesus Christ already knew that Lazarus was sick. Point number 8, Jesus Christ knew that his sickness was not until death. Unto death, physical, eternal death. Point number 9, Jesus Christ knew that his sickness was for the glory of his Father. And point number 10, Jesus Christ knew that his sickness was so that the Son of God might be glorified through it. Glory to the Father and glory to the Son. These 10 points. Now consider the fact that 5 of these 10 points are things that were obvious, and 1 was very likely known to them, but 4 of them only Christ knew. The first 4 items, the first 5 items were obvious. He was sick. His name is Lazarus. He's from Bethany. His sister's name is Mary. He has a sister named Martha, and he was really loved by Christ. Very obvious. I'm going through a very difficult time. These are things that I know. Point number 6, you sort of know. You sort of know information about this. Jesus Christ is not from Bethany, is not in Bethany. Don't know exactly where he is. I think he is over there. Let's send a message over there. So I have a little bit of information, right? But the last 3 points, only Jesus Christ knew. Only Jesus Christ knew. Only Jesus Christ knew that Lazarus was sick before they even knew that he was sick. Jesus Christ knew that his sickness was not until death. Jesus Christ knew that his sickness was to glorify God. Jesus Christ knew that his sickness was to glorify him. They didn't know those things. So is the case with things that we deal with in this life. There are things that we know when we're going through problems. There are things that are obvious to us. There are things that we might have questions about. Like point number six. We have some information. We don't know all the information. And then there are things that only Jesus Christ knows. That only he knows. And do we have faith to know that God knows? We know what we know. We have an idea of the things that we don't know all the direct answers to, like point six. But there are all sorts of things that Jesus Christ knows that we don't know. This example gives us insight into this. Let's take a look at these first four or five points. Point number one, we're dealing with someone who is gravely sick. Gravely sick. What we learn from this is the fact that not one of us is going to get out of this life alive. That is just the reality of life. We're not going to get out of this life alive. For the majority of us, if we are not killed as a result of war or natural disaster or some major accident, car accident or something along that line, which snuffs out our life, death will come by way of sickness and disease. Death will come by way of sickness and disease. That was poignantly clear this week for me. Be it heart disease, brain disease, bone disease, muscle disease, blood disease, cancer disease, or a combination of several ailments throughout the aging, throughout this decaying process, we will die in sickness. We'll die in sickness. And if we do not die specifically from a sickness, we are still very prone to illness. And we do become sick. We do become injured. And we definitely know others who are going through sickness and disease. So right from the start of this reporting of this event, we know for sure that there is going to be in this a lot of information that is directly applicable to us. Because God has provided this event, God has provided this history from this great cloud of witnesses, from these witnesses to us. It's something that we're going to have to deal with. Because we all get sick. We know others who request our prayers when they are sick. So point number one, we're dealing with someone who is gravely sick. Point two, three, and four, I'm handling together. Point two is the sick person's name is Lazarus. He is from Bethany. Point three, his sister's name is Mary. And point four, he has a sister by the name of Martha. What do we know about these three individuals? And what could have been their self-talk at times? And what can be our self-talk at times when dealing with trials, when dealing with sickness in our life? That's why this event is here for us. You know, we're not sure if there were other members of the family, their parents were alive, if their parents were also living in Bethany. We don't have that information. We do know from Luke chapter 10, verse 38, and go with me over to Luke 10, verse 38. We do know from Luke 10, verse 38 through 42, that Martha owned her own house, and it seemed that Mary lived with her, and that their brother Lazarus at least lived in the same town of Bethany with them. So Martha owned her own house. That was not something that was a regular occurrence at that time. So she was wealthy enough, knowledgeable enough, experienced enough, talented enough, you name it, to actually have ownership of her own house. Of her own house to the extent that her sister Mary lived with her. Very important perspective. We also know that Martha tended to be overly worried or consumed with the cares of life and serving others to the point where she seemed to be challenged at times with priority setting and being overly concerned with life and all the things of life sometimes comes with ownership. It comes with that responsibility to make sure the roof stays over the head of the family, over the house of the family, to make sure all the bills are paid and all those things, right? Sometimes there is an overabundance of worry about those things when you have those responsibilities. And as a result, there was a sense of uptightness. There was a sense of perturbedness or agitation by Martha towards Mary, who is able to put Christ first and the cares of life second. Now understand something. Martha wasn't sinning. She had to work on her priorities, but she wasn't sinning. This wasn't a case of sin. This was a case of things in her life that were hindering her, that she had to figure out how to get these things in the right priority. And because when she looked at Mary, Mary seemed to go through life with a bit of ease. Oh, Christ is here. You know what? Those dishes can wait. I don't care if dinner's a little bit late. I'm going to sit here and see what Christ has to say. And Martha's like, are you kidding me? Christ, get her over here. So here in Luke chapter 10, verse 38, so it says, no, it happened as they went that he entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him to her house. And she had a sister Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. But Martha was distracted with much serving. That was her nature. Her proclivity was she wanted this to be right. She wanted that to be right. She wanted this to be on time and that to be on time. I can't stand when we're late. Let's make sure we do what we planned. Let's follow through. That's her nature. Probably why she is owning her own house. She's out thinking, out working, out smarting most other folk. She got it going on. But needs a little balance. It says, and she approached Christ and said to him, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? You don't care about that? We're trying to get dinner ready and she's sitting in there talking to you and I'm here cutting up cabbage and cutting up carrots, washing dishes, got things in the oven, and she's sitting there chatting. Therefore, tell her to help me. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. This word worried here, it says worried and troubled. This word worried here means to be anxious about, to worry about, to have anxiety, to be overly concerned, to care for, to be anxious, to think earnestly about, to scan minutely, to micromanage. That was her proclivity. She was micromanaging everything. She was overly concerned about everything. And then this word troubled. This word troubled means is to be troubled, to be distressed, to be upset. So not only is she one that wants everything done in a certain way on order, in order, and she's concerned about it, and she's micromanaging things, she's down into the details, she's stressed out about it. And she's upset about it. And she's letting Christ know, and she's letting her sister know. Martha was worried and troubled, Christ said, about many things. Right? Christ is saying to her, Mary, Martha, it's not just this. It's not just dinner tonight. You are worried and you are troubled about many things, my dear. It's not a sin. You just got to turn it down a little bit. You got to learn how to turn it off at times. Remember what it said back in Hebrews 12, verse 1. It says, let us lay aside every weight, every hindrance, which so easily ensnares us. And that was what was happening with her. She was allowing all the things of life to ensnare her. to keep her from taking advantage of some of the better things, from the opportunities to sit and talk with Christ. This is us. We can be so worried about life, so worried about making a living, so worried about this and so worried about that, that we don't take the time to pause and spend some time before the throne of God in prayer to build that relationship with Him. It wasn't a sin for Martha to be serving. It wasn't a sin to expect Mary to help her. But Martha was hindered by many things. And that can definitely be us at times. But understand something. Christ was with her. Christ was with both of them. Christ was there. Christ is there with you. You're hindered. You're worried. You got so many things on your plate. You're juggling. You don't have time for this. You know, you're trying to get that done. The husband is frustrating you. You've done been at home. You've taken care of the children. He comes home, puts his feet up, turns on sports. Not like sitting down with Christ. It's not equivalent. Why don't you come in here and help me out? Give me a hand. It's not necessarily a sin. But on both sides of the equation, there needs to be balance. That's Martha. A little bit of window into Martha's character. We'll see a little bit more of her through the series. What about Mary? What about Mary? Again, great cloud of witnesses. Go back to Luke. Right here to Luke chapter 10, verse 39. Luke 10, verse 39, it says, And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. That's her nature. When something important came up, she was able to drop everything else and take in the important thing. Verse 42, Luke 10, verse 42. Christ said, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. There are parts to life that are not a sin, but then there are good parts of life that are better. It wasn't a sin that Martha was busy in the kitchen, but there was something better that she could have been spending her time doing at the moment. But Christ is there in both cases with us. But he's provided these witnesses for us to help us to learn, to gain balance in our life, to gain a perspective in our life. God wants us to recognize and to choose the good parts of life, to slow down enough to look for the good parts of life that we need to be taken advantage of. He provides us guidance and nudging today through his Holy Spirit within us, as he did with Mary. And he also did with Martha in bringing out a little bit of correction for her. What else do we know about Mary? Go with me over to John chapter 11. Again, looking at these characters, these witnesses for us. Back to John chapter 11, beginning in verse 2. John 11, verse 2, it says, it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now, I just want to read a little bit of a side note, because sometimes there is confusion that this particular Mary here in Bethany was the same Mary that is spoken about back in Luke 7, verse 36, that also anointed Christ's feet. These are two totally different individuals. The Mary, some people say, well, no, the Mary in Luke was Mary when she was, you know, she was a harlot and everything else, and then she became much better. No, these are two separate individuals. Let me read you this out of the Harmony of the Gospels by A.T. Robinson, because the Mary in Luke 7, verse 36 speaks of a woman in the city who was a sinner. That is not this Mary of Bethany, but I want to just clear this up at this point. This is out of Harmony of the Gospels by A.T. Robinson. It says this. It says, this anointing, speaking of the anointing here in John, says this anointing has nothing in common with that given by Luke over in Luke 7:36 with the woman who was a sinner, except the fact that a woman anointed the Savior's feet and the name of Simon, which was common. The former was in Galilee. This is at Bethany near Jerusalem. There, the host despised the woman who anointed. Here, her brother is one of the guests, and her sister is an active attendant. There, the woman was a sinner, a notoriously bad woman. Here, it is the devout Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and heard his words months before. There, the host thought strange that Jesus allowed her to touch him. Here, the disciples complained of the waste. There, the Savior gave assurance of her forgiveness. Here, of perpetual and worldwide honor. Especially notice that here, the woman who anoints is anticipating his speedy death and burial, of which at the former time he had never distinctly spoken. In view of all these differences, it is absurd to represent the two anointings as the same, as outrageous on such a slender ground to cast reproach on Mary of Bethany. Two different individuals. So we want to make sure that we just have that clear from just a scriptural perspective. So back to this Mary of Bethany, the sister of Mary, the sister of Lazarus. So what did Mary do in anointing the feet of Christ? Let's go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Because this provides, again, some insight into the personality of both Mary and Christ. This helps us to know that Christ is involved in our daily life. He has provided us this great cloud of witnesses. One of those witnesses is Mary of Bethany, Martha of Bethany, Lazarus of Bethany. And we can see who Jesus Christ is, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's read here in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. It says, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. So this event is after the resurrection of Lazarus, when Mary is anointing the feet of Christ. Lazarus has already been resurrected. He is here at this table, at this event. Verse 2 says, there they made him, Christ, a supper, and Martha served. Now, this is still Martha's personality. Martha is still serving, right? As you'll see here when we go over to Mark, they're in a different house. This is in Simon's house now. Right? The first event, they were over in Martha's house. This event is taking place in Simon's house. And what is Martha doing? Martha's doing what she naturally does. She is serving. Nothing wrong with that. She is serving. It says, but Lazarus, it goes on to say, was one of those who sat at the table with them. So here is sitting at the table, if you can imagine in your mind, they're sitting around the table. Here is Martha, she's up serving. Lazarus is sitting down, the disciples are sitting down, Jesus Christ is sitting down. Then Martha took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. That is Mary's personality. Mary can instantly see a spiritual connection here. But Christ is still there with every one of them. He is involved with every one of them. Said, and the house was filled with fragrant oil. Verse 4. But one of these disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Understanding something about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is sitting here at a table with an individual, his disciple, who he knows is a thief. He was in charge of the money box. He had one hand in the box and the other hand in his pocket. And they went like this, back and forth. Right? We need to pray for our ministry. We need to pray for those in the home office who have responsibility of the finances of the church. It's not unusual. This is a minister of Jesus Christ. It's a disciple of Jesus Christ. This is an apostle of Jesus Christ that has one hand in the cookie jar and the other hand in his pocket. But Jesus Christ is there sitting at a meal with him. With him, with Martha serving, with Mary there, anointing his head and his feet with oil. Verse 7. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Consider this same account over in Mark. Go with me over to Mark, because it gets just a little bit more interesting. This dinner at Simon's house. Over in Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 3. Back in John chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "One of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son." Here in Mark chapter 14, verse 3, it says here, "And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at table, the woman," and this woman is Mary of Bethany, Martha and Lazarus, his sister, "having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard, then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, 'Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.'" And they criticized her. Notice something interesting here. They are at the house of Simon the leper. Historically, it is believed that this Simon the leper, as we read back in John chapter 12, verse 4, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, that Jesus Christ is in the house of Judas Iscariot's father, sitting at the table, having a meal. That's where he is. You want to know, you know, what is Christ not willing to do for you? He is sitting in the house. Very likely, everything we look at scripturally and from history, that he is sitting in the house of Simon the leper. Simon the leper is Judas Iscariot's father. And he's sitting there, and here is Judas Iscariot. Jesus Christ there with him. Seeing this event, who's around the table? Lazarus, who had been resurrected, is around the table. And Judas, as you go on to read here, even after all of this, decides to go through with his plan of selling Jesus Christ out for 30 pieces of silver. But Christ is still willing to sit at a meal in Judas Iscariot's father's house. And Martha is there serving, and Mary is anointing his feet. And Lazarus, who was resurrected, is around the table. Is Jesus Christ not involved with you and me? Of course he is. Is there a circumstance or a situation where Jesus Christ is going to leave you? He says, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." He's right there with Judas. He's hoping that Judas would wake up and see this incredible event here. Personalities. Judas Iscariot's personality is that he's going to go on and do what he's going to do even after this incredible event. You know, a very interesting study that we'll look into a little bit as we go through this series is Judas Iscariot. Let's continue here in verse 6, Mark chapter 14, verse 6. "And Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whatever you wish you may do, and whenever you wish you may do good, you may do them good. But me you do not have always.' She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." And even after Jesus Christ said that in this environment, And I'm sure that her sister Martha was beaming with joy. Right? This is after the event. Her brother's been resurrected. I'm sure she's a different woman now. She's still serving. That's her nature. But she said, there's my sister Mary. Wow. It didn't come across my mind to take that 3,000 bottle of oil and anoint Christ with it. That's Mary. That's my Mary. So Mary is very attentive to Christ as a Messiah. She worshiped Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the teacher, and anointing his body before burial. Whether Mary clearly understood the purpose of that anointing before Christ pointed it out, we don't know. But certainly because of her heart, because of her pure act of love and faith towards Christ, what she did, we are told, should be a memorial wherever this gospel is preached. Mary, therefore, is a woman of faith who has her priorities in order. Right? It's just a lesson of contrast. The Bible provides us with these contrasts. Right? Again, Martha wasn't this great sinner because she was serving. She had to learn a lesson. She had to learn better about priority. And Martha, her sister, was able to provide us that example, and we have their example here in Scripture. But now there is grave illness in their family. We backing up prior to this event. There's grave illness in their family. If there's grave illness in your family, where's your focus? Is it on the fact that we know we are being led by Christ, that we belong to Christ, that we've repented of our sins, that we've been washed clean with the water of baptism, that we're spiritually cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, as symbolized by the Passover, and that we therefore can pray faithfully to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ to help us in the midst of our hindrances, that he can help us in the midst of our sins, that he can help us in the midst of our difficulties, that he hears our prayers on behalf of our children? Do we know that? Absolutely know that? We have to know that Christ is involved daily in our lives. Whether we are busy bees like Martha and need to work on balancing our priorities, or we have our priorities straight and we are walking in faith towards Jesus Christ. We don't want to be like Judas Iscariot and say, with all of these examples, I'm still going to do whatever I want to do. And I don't believe that Christ is the Son of God. I just believe he's a prophet. So the money is up for grabs. The example of these witnesses, you see, Judas Iscariot is a witness as well. A witness doesn't have to be necessarily a good witness. But his life is a witness to us as well of what we should not do, of how we should change. And we're very thankful for that as well. Mary and Martha are witnesses showing us where we must turn, how we must live. It says over in James chapter 5, verse 15. Go with me over to James 5 and verse 15. Over in James chapter 5, verse 15, it says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. That is what Christ wanted Judas to do. It says, confess your sins, your trespasses, to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Sometimes we may think that we are not as effective in our prayers as we should be. Sometimes we think that we're not righteous, that our prayers aren't ascending. Well, it's not our job to make that evaluation. Our job is to pray for one another. And that is what we want to endeavor to do. One last point that I want to go through quickly. Point number five. Lazarus was loved by Christ. John chapter 11, verse 3. John 11, verse 3 says, therefore the sisters said to him, saying, Lord, behold, him who you love is sick. Him who you love is sick. The fact that Lazarus was loved by Christ came before mentioning that he was sick. Him who you love is sick. Do we know that in whatever sickness, trial, or pain, or surgery, or anxiety, or stress that we or our family member is going through, that the first most important thing is that we are loved by Christ? Does that rest at the forefront of our minds prior to us grasping on to the fact that we're dealing with sickness, that we're dealing with illness, we're dealing with death? Do we have at the forefront of our minds that we are loved? You know, for sickness or problems or for whatever reason we come to Christ in prayer, whether we pray for others or we pray for ourselves, we must lead with confidence and faith regarding the fact that Christ loves us. And if we are aware of something that we need to repent of, then repent of it and then continue to come to Christ in prayer, asking him for his assistance, asking him for his help, for his mercy, for his grace. Christ is involved. He is aware. He knows what is going on. We have to recognize that if we are chastened of the Lord, then God loves us. He says if we're not chastened, we are illegitimate and not sons. No chastening, it says there, no chastening seems to be joyous there in Hebrews 12, verse 11. No chastening seems to be joyous for the present, but it's painful. It's painful. It's not joyful. You know, we went through that sermon last week. Count it all joy. It's not the situation. It is the fact that God is with me. I know God is involved. I know God is aware. I know God is there. I know God is with me. That gives me the joy, gives me the confidence, not the situation. The situation is painful. It says painful for the present, but afterwards, the peaceable fruit of righteousness for those who are trained by it. Father, through this process that I hate going through, help me to be trained. Help me to be strengthened. Help my faith to increase. If it's a week that I go through this, if it's a year that I go through this, if I have to take this all the way to the grave, Father, help it to be effective in my training before you. Christ is involved in our daily life. So we can say, Father, I need your help. My son or my daughter needs your help. My brother in Christ or sister in Christ needs your help. My mom or dad needs your help to come to the place where the peaceable fruit of righteousness can be enjoyed by them. That's what we want. Christ says, I hear your prayer. Sometimes I will answer that prayer in this lifetime, sometimes in the next. But we keep praying for this lifetime. We keep praying for this lifetime. Martha and Mary are praying an intercessory prayer on behalf of their brother, who may have come to the place where he was too weak, too ill, possibly even unconscious at this time, so close to death, where he was unable to pray for himself. And that's where brotherly love, sisterly love kicks in full scale. When we pray for others, or when we sit with others going through hard times, we must know absolutely beyond any doubt that, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. He whom you love is sick. And we know that Christ is involved. We know that he is there. Then Christ absolutely will step in, hear our prayer, and answer our prayer according to his love. Next time, we'll continue here dissecting verse 4. We still have these last points to go over, that Christ is not in Bethany when he hears Lazarus is sick. He's not here with us today. He's in the at the throne of the right hand of God. We know where he is. We have to have faith that he hears our message. When they sent the message out, they had faith that Christ would get it and that Christ would respond. We're going to look at that. We have point number 7. Christ already knew that Lazarus was sick. He already knew that his sickness was not unto death. He already knew that his sickness was for the glory of God the Father. And he knew that his death and his sickness was also for his own glory, the glory of the Son of God. We have to know absolutely that God is involved in our daily life. No matter what it is that we're going through, God is involved. We're going to see that in a very powerful way as we continue with John chapter 11. Next time, Christ's love and the resurrection of Lazarus, a great cloud of witnesses. Next time, part 2.